issues and circumstances while our Christian brothers are dying for the great cause of Christ and His church. When you think about those on foreign mission fields, those that are giving their all this morning, when you read about those martyrs who are standing fast without a church building, without fine singing, without instruments, with nothing but the Word of God and a desire in their heart and salvation in their soul to serve the Lord God steadfastly and continue on. And therefore, we sometimes get in a rut and in a ditch over things that really don't mount to a hill of beans. We just get and lose the victory and lose the pace. And sometimes our witness and our testimony goes with it for others that are around us. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God. We're way behind in being thankful to God. There's three things I want to mention this morning, and you'll pick up on them here in a moment. And there are things that will keep us on the victory road. We need to be on the victory road, not on the low road, not on the defeat road, not on the oh me road or oh why is this happening road, but on the road to victory. And he says in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Probably there's a lot there for all of us, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I think many of our problems exist in our lives, personal, and our home, and our churches, because we take ourselves way too serious above what we ought to take ourselves. We get the idea that everybody else is the problem and that we got it all right. And he says, beware of that. One of the worst things about spiritual pride is that it can sneak up on us and that we have it without realizing that we have it. He said, but thanks be unto God in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Excuse me, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of His knowledge of us in every place. So God doesn't want us to live a defeated life, according to that verse. God doesn't want us to be floundering in issues and problems and defeated and frustrated. God doesn't want us to be that way. As a matter of fact, He's never. There's no crisis. We find Him when He was taking His disciples across the Sea of Galilee, that a storm came up. They were frustrated. They were excited. They were disturbed. But He slept. He was not excited. He knew His Heavenly Father was in charge. Nothing would happen without His consent and power. And I think we need to get to the place to where we realize that when the least little thing happens, we fly apart and we run to and fro and we try to find answers that they're not any answers. I want to give you three points that will keep us on the victory road. Excuse me. First, we need to pray. We need to pray. We cannot emphasize that enough. And we try to do things backwards. We try to do things and then it falls apart and then we pray after it's too late to pray. When the house is falling apart, our issues and things that have got a hold of us and people around us, and then we want to go to the prayer. Well, I guess it's certainly all right to do that. Excuse me, but we should have prayed in the beginning. And sometimes God allows, I'm sure, those situations to come upon us to make us pray. And hopefully we will pray. And the Bible says, but we ought to pray first. Luke 18:1, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. So we're always praying before we begin a situation, before we begin a project, before we begin a service, before we begin a something for the Lord, that we stop and pray. And I think one of the things we discussed in Sunday school class this morning is make sure that we pray, what is God's will in this? What's God's will for me? What's the will of God for the people that we're working with and the relationships that we have? We want to know that it's God's will. Christ said, not my will, but thy will as God. We need to find God's will in everything, and we would not have these, what I call, victory lapses or these victory rollovers or these desperation times that come upon us. And we go back, we look at little issues along the way, as I said earlier, that really are not big in themselves. Someone had said, it's the little foxes that tear down the wall. It's not the big things, it's the little things. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So praying first for the outcome of the situation, that our bodies would be a living testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be exalted by what we are and who we are and what we do, and that everything we do and present for God would be the reason to exalt Him, not ourselves, and letting ourselves lapse back into the area of the crowd that's going to glorify God, that we're not the first runner, that we're not the foremost, that we're not the big thing, and we're not the big show of everything that goes on. So write it down in your flyleaf. Look up the verses that talk about prayer. Look up the verse that talks about our Lord teaching on prayer, and say, I need to pray more. I need to pray about situations, especially if you're having crisis, and it may be little at the time, but believe me, they can grow into monumental things if we do not pray. Then second, after we pray, we will have the power. And may I tie those two together, we're not going to have the power if we don't pray. We're not going to have, the Bible says after they prayed, the place was shaken and the Holy Spirit of God came and things begin to happen. Because now the power has been unleashed of God. And the only thing that keeps the power of God from unleashing upon us is our prayer, our connection. When we talk to God, and by the way, prayer is a two-way conversation. Prayer is when we talk to God and then listen to God as to He says to us whatever He would like to say to us. And, of course, one of the great ways of that is through His Word. And we pray with our Bibles open and reading a passage and looking at the illustrations that are given to us from the stories that are in there and the situations that God wants to know about. God wants us to know Him through His Bible. We can pray and tell God a lot of things. But if we've not listened to God, it's not going to amount to much. It's not going to move us much. The victory pole is going to be moved further down the field, and we're not going to reach it because we're not listening to God. We could say great seemingly words and put thoughts and sentences together and paragraphs and digress and inflection with our voice and do all the things that people think that a great prayer does. But if we don't listen to God, it does not move the ball towards the goalpost at all. We're still in the same rut. We're still in defeat. We've not reached the destiny that God wants us to reach. Then we get the power in Acts 4:33. And great power. There are powers that be in this world, and the Bible tells us Satan goes about as a roaring lion, devour whom he will. He's all powerful in this world. He's only second to God. We need to realize that. Sometimes I think we can flirt with the devil. We can walk with him. We can talk with him. And, oh, well, I'll just trot off to church Sunday morning and leave him behind. We don't understand that each day that happens, he's dragging us down one more step. He's pulling us back one more time. And then one day, after a while, we don't see anything wrong with this. We don't see anything wrong with that. And pretty soon, there's anything wrong with anything. And we cannot define ourselves and our actions, our words, our deeds from the rest of the world. And we wonder why there's no power. But it says, and great power came up, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. So he's saying to us that the greatest power is given to us for that express reason. And write that down somewhere there when you write about power, is he wants us to be a witness for him. And I can take the plan of salvation, and you can take the plan of salvation, and I can take a story, and I can say John 3:16, and I can hang it up in a football stadium, but if I don't have the power of God to back that up, it doesn't mean a thing to the world. The world has to be convicted by the power of God in our lives that they are not with God. When people can flaunt the scriptures and put it on t-shirts and wear it everywhere, and I'm not against that, but it doesn't move anybody anyway, then there's something wrong. The power is lacking. We need the power of God. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. By the way, when God selected or had the church select those seven men that would lead a ministry in the church, there was a requirement that they be full of faith and power and demonstrate that. And Stephen would go on to be the first martyr and preach the gospel. And some people would see that as a failure. But there was a man standing there when he was preaching, and a man who ordered his death as they cast the stones upon him. And that man was the Apostle Paul, who after that convicting time of hearing him preach with such power that he was consumed by it, and when he met Jesus Christ, he was ready to be saved. We need that kind of power in our life and demonstrate it. And again, let me connect the dots here. The prayer has to come. God, I want your power. I'm willing to give up anything in my life. I'm willing to do whatever, Lord, that I might be what you want me to be. I don't want to be the showboat. I want to be the top star. I want you to be the star of my life. I want people to say, what a savior, instead of what a person, what talent, what wonderful things that person can do. There's nothing we can do outside the power of God. It doesn't matter how well written the song is, how well the outline the sermon is, how well studied and factually backed up and scripturally backed up the lesson is. If it doesn't have the power of God, it will fall flat and short of the takeoff point on the runway. Amen. We need the full of that power. And he was full of power and did great wonders and miracles among the people because he had the power of God in his life. He had prayed. He knew what it was to get a hold of God. He knew what it was to a sense of realization to have God inside him and to feel his power burst from him. And we need to understand, too, that when he did that, a lot of people were upset with him. And I think we hold back and we give in to the pressures of the world because we don't want them to cast us aside or see us as a problem. And we want to hang on to those worldly friends and worldly ideas. We find in Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? So you see, it's not God that's lacking in his ability to give us power. It's his desire that he wants to give us power. So he wants to give us that great power. So if it's not God's the problem and he has great power, then somewhere it's not connected. Years ago when we first started computers, I was working at a high school and it was my responsibility because we started at the high school with them, but we loaned them out to elementary teachers. And one day somebody called from one of the elementary schools and said, we can't get the computer turned on. And the man happened to be in my building, so I went, covered his class and sent him down. He was back in just about 2 minutes. I said, what was wrong? He said, she didn't have it plugged in. You know, that's what's wrong with us and our power. You can have the finest piece of equipment in the world, but if it isn't plugged in, it's not going to work. You can know forward and backwards what you're supposed to do. You can say eloquent words. You can read the greatest books on power. You can watch the cassettes and the TV programs about it. But until you get connected with God, it's not going to work in your life. And one of the things the power does when it gets in your life, it starts to say, remove this and that. Read the story of the account of Paul when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. God said, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be persecuted. You're eventually going to be killed for my sake. Wow, what a way to start out your testimony for Christ. Huh? How do we like that? Don't tell me about that. Tell me about how much success I have. Tell me how great it will be. Tell me about the beautiful countries I'll see while I'm going on this journey of being a missionary for Christ. Don't tell me I'm going to die by some martyr's death and the world hate me. Don't tell me that. God's power will not only show you what's wrong in your life, but how to get rid of it and show you how to be happy without it. I'm convinced in America we could be lots happier with less. In days past, our fathers and ancestors were. We're not happy with anything today. We can go through marriages like we change our clothes. We can go through jobs. We can go through everything else and still not happy, still running, still searching, looking for that ultimate time when everything clicks in our life and we think we've just all of a sudden arrived and got it. And you're not going to find it. The guy said to me, I can't make my wife happy. I said, I could have told you that before you came to the realization. Only God can make us happy. There's not a situation, another person in this world. And when you get down to the end of life in a marriage, and one has lost their mind to Alzheimer's, and the other one is staying around, excuse me, to do those things that they promised to do at the altar of God, it will take more than the things that you thought brought happiness. None of those things that you thought was going to make you happy when you looked at that gorgeous woman or that handsome man is going to make you happy, because that fades like the leaves on the trees as well. And we end up with what we never expected to be in situation. He says in Revelation 11:17, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which was." We just sing about it. "And art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned." So God has the power. And God wants us to have it. He wants to share it with us. And He's not withholding back. He's not saying, "Oh, pray a little harder, do a little more, give a little more, and then I'll give you some of this power." God is waiting for us to meet a point in our life to where we make, as I said earlier, direct contact with God. And we say, "Whatever, God, whatever you want, whatever you have is me. I'm here, I'm not much, but I give myself to thee." And God will energize the power in your life if you're a child of God. Of course, first of all, you have to be saved by that power of God, the power to forgive your sin, which He does. Great power comes from great praying. And great praying, the best prayers that you will ever pray, is not when you're asked to lead a prayer in public. It's when you enter the closet and you pray alone by yourself. When there's not an audience, when you can be truthful with God, which is very difficult to be in front of anyone. When you tell Him about your darkest secrets. When you tell Him all the things that you know that are wrong with you. And not all the things that's right. You see, we can pray, "Oh God, I'm a willing servant. I'll do what you want me to do." Go, and we don't mean it in our heart. But when we're alone, we're saying, "God, I'm having difficulty. I'm having difficulty with the things you've given me. The husband, the home, the family, the friends. All of a sudden, I feel like I'm falling apart." When we get alone with God and start praying that way, we're not going to get right with God until we do. Then when we get these two connected, the prayer and the power, then comes the praise for God. And we praise God in the valleys as well as the mountaintop. When God found a way to meet your crisis, whatever it was, to pay the TV bill or the car bill or to pay the doctor or get your child to the doctor, whenever God met that crisis, you can say, "Praise God." What about when He doesn't? Do you still praise God in the valley? And say, "God, it hadn't happened, but I know you will," or "show me how to get through it without it." That's when we know how to praise God, because we've been through the prayer and we now have the power to do it. Jesus walked and took the cross. A week before, the crowd was praising Him. "Hosanna, great God, wonderful God, almighty." The voices were loud and clear. But they were mocking Him now, don't you see? They were cursing Him now, don't you see? "The thief on the cross, you saved others. Why don't you save us and get us off?" And most of us view our spirituality. Think with me a moment, and I hope you get this point. We view our spirituality with our physical and material well-being. And it just ain't so, honey. That's just not the way it is. There are people that are dying cancer this moment and are losing everything, their life included, and another mate is standing back and watch it happen. And they have the power of God to say, "I praise God with all my heart and soul." We only praise Him. Listen to our prayer requests. We only pray when there's a crisis that's going to take away our health, or it's going to disturb our wealth, or going to disturb our children or our grandchildren. We pray, we get all excited then. David said, "I cannot bring that baby back," when his firstborn son to Bathsheba died, to the adulterous situation. He said, "I cannot bring the baby back, but I can go to the baby, praise God. I know where I'm going." And that's the thing, that it's a nail right on the head with a hammer. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Underline that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. Continue to all times. We started out by saying men ought to always pray, and when men ought to always pray, they always have the power, and then they all always praise God. We're going to praise Him in our crises and down times in our valleys. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You see, we just don't have that connection some way that it is about spiritual things. And one of the reasons is we don't give our minds and our body and that spiritual part of us enough time with God. You know, it's like running anemic on our physical food. After a while, we get exhausted. Somebody working here at the church the other day in that hot weather said, Pastor Hodge, what I need to do to stay keep from being dehydrated? I said, well, you need to drink water. He said, well, I am. I said, well, then eat a lot of watermelon. That'll help too, right? So we have to get stuff in us to fight whatever's against us. And when we're not getting the spiritual stuff in us, I mean, our Bibles lay unread. We don't attend a crowd where people are talking about spiritual issues. We go where people are talking about all kinds of things and three-car and having garage sales and got a three-car garage and couldn't get a car in any of them because we got junk and we're selling it away and start to buy some more. And we wonder why we don't have spiritual power and can't praise the Lord God of heaven. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. A lamb that was slain for sinners. I'm so glad to know Him as my personal Savior if I didn't have another reason. Because you see, when you got saved, the only thing God promised you was He's going to take you to heaven. He didn't promise you you wouldn't face cancer, trials, and tribulations. He said, as a matter of fact, He said, this world will hate you because it hated me before it hated you. He said, you're going to have trouble. But God promised that He would take you all the way. That is enough to praise God for. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all wouldn't make it to heaven. We'd all fall short. And it doesn't matter how far short you fall. Well, I'm not as bad as her, or I'm not as bad as him. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. And we're all going to miss heaven without the grace of Jesus Christ and His salvation. That's the only thing He promised you. He didn't promise you anything else. Where is God? People are asking, when things go awry in my life, this wasn't in my plans. Someone has a sign on their desk I saw recently says, life is the stuff that happens that you didn't plan for. And that is true. I didn't plan for this, Pastor Hodge. There was nothing in my plans for this. Actually, it was when you said to God, as a Christian, whatever, I'm yours. And whatever, I'll give you glory and praise. The old man in the martyr days way back when, 88 years old, they set the fire to burn him alive. And they asked him one last time, they said, just recant your faith and we'll let you go. He said, he's been a friend to me for all these years. I'd be a fool not to praise him now. Light the fires. And he went out singing, I will praise him, as he became a human candle for God. You see, we don't want to hear stories like this because we don't want it to happen. But sooner or later it may. And something of that nature may happen to us all. I want to go out praising him, don't you? Some people think church should bend its knee and take notice when they make it to a meeting and then they moan and groan when they don't. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that means love and action, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all things, all mysteries and all knowledge, and have though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul said we can do all those things, and many people are playing games with God and do that. I'll give a special offering. We kind of have that idea in the Catholic Church, well, if something's going wrong, just give a special offering and maybe something will happen. God's not touched by your money or your ability to give your money. God's touched by your heart that's broken before Him. David said, a contrite and a broken heart, that's acceptable. You're not satisfied with burnt offerings, he said when he prayed that prayer in Psalm 51. He says, and I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. That word is a word that's translated love a lot of times, but it actually means love in action. You know, if people say, I love you, and the time comes to prove that, and they don't do it, you think, they didn't really love me. But that's what charity means. It is always actively engaging the hurt, the problem. That's what charity is. John 21:15, at the end of his time on earth, after the resurrection, Peter had denied him. Peter had promised, no one but me will stay with you forever. I'll go all the way with you, Lord. I'll be there all the time. And when the crisis came, because he hadn't prayed, and he didn't have the power, he ran away and cried like a little baby. And now he's confronting Christ on the shore of Galilee. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now they had just caught a bunch of fish, and Simon Peter was a fisherman before. Was Jesus saying, Do you love me more than fishing? Evidently not. After the Lord had died, he said to his brother, I'm going to go fishing again. Maybe it was fishing he loved. I don't know. Or maybe he meant the other disciples. Do you love me more than them? Then he went on to say in verse 16, he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. Then he says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Notice he said to him the first time, Feed my lambs. These little kids would be our lambs. One day they become our sheep. This is a never-ending job, teaching the spiritual issues and salvation. And that's the most important thing that we do. We spend money on programs and things to get people into the house of God, but our mean tied to that is the string of salvation. That means we're doing this to try to get people saved and bring them to Christ. Christ would sit them down, teach them, then have food and feed them because he wanted to see them again and teach them more and more. If you're going to love Christ, you're going to have the power, you need to pray. And if you've got the power, God will give you the ability to praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Praise him all the time. Praise him in the noontime. Praise him when the house is falling apart, when your friends have rejected you. Continue to praise God. Praise him always. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as you strum the strings upon our heart, down where no one else knows us but you, you know us better than we ourselves know us. And as you strum those strings and touch those chords of love and remind us that we said we love you, but you said with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and body. Lord, we have missed some times. We've missed some things. We've given other things interest into our heart before you, ahead of you. Help us, Lord, to come back. And Lord, if we be here this morning and we've never tasted that original salvation in Jesus Christ, may this be the date, the time when we do that. May we say yes wholly unto thee, and we'll praise you. As the piano begins to play with heads bowed and eyes closed, may we give you the freedom to come at this altar and say to Jesus, I haven't been giving you everything like I should. I don't have the power in my life. I don't pray enough. I don't witness for Christ. My life is all messed up. And maybe you'd say this morning, I need salvation. I'm coming for the very first time. God has become my salvation, the Bible said. He needs to become your salvation before anything is real. As we wait a few minutes and God speaks, would you make that move for God? Things get us because they're not sin in themselves. They're only sin when we put them ahead of God. It's not a sin to be a fisherman, but it's a sin when we put it ahead of God. It's not a sin to spend time with family, go to travel to places. But it's a sin when we put it ahead of God. It's not a sin to have a nice home, nice things. But it's a sin when we put it ahead of God. Where are you in your life to Him? Is our hymn of invitation. We still extend the altar to you if God's calling to you. Come. Services at 9:30. Be back then. Thank God for what we've been able to do. And as we go to the next hurdle, the next thing that's coming up on our schedule, that we'd reach people and bring them to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal and that's our aim. Amen. Always continue looking unto Him. Brother John, would you have our prayer this morning, please?